time for you to head out with Christina. Now, could we have someone accompany Christina, please? Yeah, thanks, Marie. That would be wonderful. Thank you very much. In the ancient world of the Bible, we see a world that was so often troubled. A world dominated by oppressive rulers, a world in which a conquered people were hoping for change, a world in which the wealth gap was astronomical, a world in which illness and ostracism kept people who were different or ill out of community. Today, we see a world that is troubled in ways that have striking similarities to what we see in Scripture. Ours is a troubled world also dominated by oppressive systems, a world in which colonized people are hoping for a change, a world in which the wealth gap is astronomical, and a world in which illness and ostracism keep people who are outside, who are different outside of community. In a troubled world like this, where is our hope? I must admit that this week, as I prayed and I read and I prepared for this sermon, I struggled. I was thinking of some of the challenges that we acknowledged last week in the family forum that we have for us as a church family. I've seen the voice this week of tangata whenua being silenced in Parliament. I hear that New Zealand has the highest rate of domestic violence per capita in the developed world. I see house prices continuing to skyrocket, and I hear that our local food banks are struggling to keep up with demand. I was troubled. I struggled this week. It was hard for me this week to think about hope. And then I started reading the wider context of the passage of Scripture I chose to preach from today, and it did not help. We'll come to Isaiah 11 shortly, but on balance, Isaiah begins his prophecies with a whole lot of judgment. There are a few pictures of God on the throne interspersed in those first 10 chapters, but for the most part, it's pretty full on in its judgment. And there is striking imagery of trees being felled, mighty trees being felled. Israel, as well as its oppressors, are cut down. The long and the short of it, up to the end of chapter 10, you could consider yourself troubled if you were someone who was hearing those prophecies in Isaiah's time. I wonder how you're feeling today about this year, about where you are at, and about where we are at together. The wider reading of Scripture wasn't helping, as I said, with my own feelings, and Scripture at least, and it was a struggle this week. And until I read a quote in the introduction to a commentary on Luke from a theology professor. He says this: when people are troubled, there is always hope. I will tell you how I have seen that happen. I have seen people begin their theological studies in severe self-confidence, a far greater confidence that they have settled the problems of theology than I dare admit. And I have no hope of their learning anything worth learning until they begin to be troubled, to see that the ocean of truth is a bigger thing than the church pool they thought of. An Anglican bishop was once asked, why is there in the prayer book no prayer for theological students? Oh, but there is, he said. Which is it then? Why, it's the one headed for those at sea. Well, let me have the person that is sea, this professor continues, rather than the one who is roped up to their home port and has never ventured out. Whenever a person is troubled in mind, in spirit, or in conscience, there is hope. Whenever a person is troubled in mind, in spirit, or in conscience, there is hope. I found that really helpful to read this week. I don't know about you, but I'm ready for 2020 to be over. Of course, just because a new calendar year ticks over doesn't mean that the challenges of this year will be done, but there is something cathartic about a new year, isn't there? And as we commence our journey through Advent again, we find ourselves today at the beginning of a new liturgical year, of a new church year. But again, this doesn't mean that the things that trouble us suddenly disappear. But this new year begins with us considering hope. And for centuries, the church has considered this period of four Sundays before Christmas to be the beginning of the year, and I love that thought. I love that our year begins with the incarnation of God into human flesh, or as the message puts it, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. This is our starting point, God's union with humanity, God's rejection of the distance between God's self and humanity. It's our starting point and our hope. Hope that things will get better. Hope that we will encounter the God of hope in new ways. It's into the world of ancient Palestine that God chose to reject that distance between God's self and humanity and get down in the muck with us. And it's also into our world today that God chooses to reject that distance and get down in our muck with us. So despite being troubled, I and hopefully we can come to the passage together this morning to receive hope. So let's read Isaiah 11, 1 to 10 together. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Let's go. Come on. You can do it. No, I'll just read. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. After spending the better part of 10 chapters, as I said, on judgment, using that striking imagery of mighty trees being felled, Isaiah paints a wonderful picture of hope for this community. Despite Israel being cut down to nothing more than a stump, there is life to be found in the lineage of King David. Jesse was David's father, and so the stump of Jesse immediately brings people's minds to the whakapapa of the kings, who despite their own moral flaws saw Israel prosper and thrive as they adhered to the covenant that God had established with them. Despite the appearance of death and destruction, of no hope, there is to be a shoot that emerges from the experience of being cut off. Imagine the hope that small image would have given the people of Israel. Their experience of being cut off from the land, from the temple, from God, struggling in a foreign land whose people did not honor God. That experience, Isaiah says, will not be the end. Despite the appearance of death, there is hope. There is hope for another king who will bring new life and with it bring peace, bring joy, bring love. But that image is not the whole passage. Isaiah continues to speak about what this new kingdom will be like. and what the king will be like. The king will be guided by the Spirit of God, and because of this, he will have wisdom and understanding in order to judge all people, to judge in favor of the poor and the meek, and against those who are wicked. In his judgment, he will show what it means to live in righteousness, being faithful to the eternal covenant of God with humanity. The shoot from the stump of Jesse will show all who see, listen, and obey what it means to live as God intends. This is the hope we have as we reinterpret this passage through the lens of Jesus Christ. We see in Jesus the bringer of life out of what seemed dead. We see in Jesus the righteous and faithful judge. We see in Jesus the bringer of joy, peace, and love. We see in Jesus the bringer of unity between those who are natural enemies. We see in Jesus the bringer of safety despite risks of pain or even death. Even these natural enemies and threats will not hurt or destroy each other because of our righteous and faithful judge. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. That even though we see things like what I listed earlier that seem hopeless, Christ is bringing hope even into those spaces. Christ knows our troubled world, dominated by oppressive systems, where people are longing for hope, in a world in which this wealth gap is astronomical. Christ has and is judging these things and is calling the body of Christ to participate with the Spirit to bring hope into those spaces and any other area that needs it. As I reflect on this call to be a part of resisting the evils of our world, this, because of Jesus and who he is and what he has done and is doing, is what brings me hope when I struggle to have it. But sometimes these things, these massive, the systemic stuff, can seem far too huge for us as a small community or as individuals. We have little influence over those things. So sometimes it helps me to think about the smaller things that give me hope. Things like children, things like people using their artistic ability to bring beauty into this world, the painters, the authors, the singers, the dancers, the musicians. Each new day, scientists working on vaccines, racial reconcilers stepping into places of conflict, or a smile as I'm served a coffee. What gives you hope? You're invited to consider this as we reflect this morning. But to begin the reflection, we're going to hear something from one of our NZBMS partners. Actually, it's Carly, so she's not technically an NZBMS partner anymore, but I thought it was still nice to hear from her. And each week we'll hear from a different person as they reflect on thankfulness. But I think thankfulness also brings hope. So hopefully I'll be able to, or Fred's going to help me out. Thanks, Fred. So we'll start our time of reflection with this video and then spend some time thinking.
The thing I am the most grateful for is the fact, the absolute blessing it is to be a part of lives that are on a journey and changing. So, you know, young people, teenagers, it's such a transformative time of their life when they're starting to choose who they are and who they're going to become. And it's just such a blessing to be a part of that journey with them. And it's so cool to see, because sometimes as a teacher, it's really hard to see kids changing. You sort of feel like you're beating your head against a brick wall. And to start to see kids changing and growing into really excellent young adults is just such a special thing that I'm so grateful for, that I can be a part of just a small part of their story.
Jesus is the bringer of hope, of new life from apparent death. What brings you hope? As we take this time to reflect, again, we can use